The theme that I'm kind of working through during Lent is discipleship. And it's a tough one because as we look at discipleship from the standpoint of our Lutheran tradition, we're swimming upstream. In a very real sense, if justification by faith alone is the hallmark of our life together, then there really is nothing to do. It sort of ends right there. But saying that, and if we say that in the face of much of the church, we will get wild objections. And we have gotten wild objections and continue to do so. I think most of us who grew up in the church, had some familiarity with it, grew up with the understanding and the belief that it went something like this. Well, God in Jesus Christ has forgiven our sins. And he has paid the price for those sins. But now we have to show some measure of sincerity in our believing in that. There has to be some demonstration on our part that we take that seriously. And the way we do that, for example, is we pursue a more moral life. Or we pursue a more religious or more spiritual path. And then we're showing God that we appreciate what he has done for us and we are working our best to be the best person that we can be. Well, this is common, isn't it? And according to the Apostle Paul, it's exactly wrong. This coming Sunday, we're going to be pursuing this topic again. We're going to be looking at it a little differently through the gospel. But one of the things we're going to be looking at is also pertinent for tonight as we look at Romans, and that is that when you base your theology of the Christian life, as Lutherans do, on St. Paul, you're going to have almost everybody unhappy with you in the culture and in large parts of the church. So we shouldn't be surprised at the objections that are raised, because we raise them ourselves, as Paul anticipated in the lesson today from Romans 6. He'd never been to the Roman congregation, and so he laid out this powerful treatise on the Christian faith, which we call the Book of Romans. And in this section now, coming into the section on baptism, he anticipates their objections to his gospel. A gospel rooted solely in the grace of God. And he asks the question rhetorically, well then, should we just keep sinning so that grace will keep flowing? If that's how it works, Paul, we should just sin our little heads off so that God's grace can just keep covering our sin. Of course, he understands the foolishness of such questions, but they are the serious questions of a sinner intent on retaining control of life. I've said that the hardest thing about the Christian life is not doing anything. The hardest thing is trust. Trusting in the promises of God alone. For me, that's the hardest thing. Doing things is easy. There's nothing to that. You can make your list, I can make mine. I can decide what laws I should be keeping or what projects I should be pursuing in order to be the right kind of Christian, and I can take off on that project and you can take off on yours, and after a while we'll convince ourselves that we're probably not doing too badly. At least we're doing better than the guy next to us. Paul doesn't go down that road. In this section of Romans, when he discusses baptism and lays it out, you notice he doesn't say, you must begin to die, sacrifice yourself. He says, you have died. The death has already occurred. There is no dying left for you to do in that respect. It's over. The tradition, and by that I use the big T, the Christian tradition, which is an umbrella that includes almost everyone, including Lutherans at times, has had a lot of trouble with this since the very beginning. And the assumption has been, Paul couldn't have meant that. It must have been a metaphor. But any clear reading of Paul, and Luther was certainly a clear reader of Paul, comes to the conclusion that yes, he did mean that, and that's why he tied it to baptism. Now, we Lutherans believe that in baptism, the Holy Spirit is given to us. Why? What's the point? Well, some Christians would say, in order to prop us up so that we can get busy being that moral person that we need to be, being that pious and spiritual person that pursues a really authentic religious life. But what Paul says in Romans 6 is something very different. To be resurrected with Christ in baptism is to have the future that God has already prepared in the resurrection to begin to come into the present and to make Christ real, but hidden. Many of us, most of us, have been Christians a long time. Wouldn't you imagine that by now we'd have turned out a little better than we have? We've been praying a lot, singing a lot, going to church a lot, thinking about Jesus. How come we haven't been blossoming into these marvelous creatures that are so attractive that the world just can't wait to stampede in the door? It's because the Christian life is largely hidden from us. For all the world, we don't look much different than anybody else. Unless, of course, we're doing what Jesus was so critical of in the New Testament. We're trumpeting our piety all over the place, trying to show people how serious we are about Jesus, how religious we are. That is a way to try to demonstrate that. But Jesus was extremely critical of those people, saying, you know, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. Don't you know that? I remember, I believe it was Lois Stovall's funeral several years back. I told a little story about a physician that I ran into after a funeral some years before that. And he came up to me, we were chatting, and he was a young guy, and he said, I can tell you how people die, but why do people die? I can explain what happens to the body as the processes wind down and shut down and things stop working. And so I said, well, you're probably not going to like this, but sure, I can tell you why people die. Because God has consigned them to the disease called sin. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. Because the sentence has been passed, and that is what we see on the cross of Jesus. Sinners must die. Well, the world doesn't like that, of course, and he didn't care for it either, actually. I could tell. But he had to hear it at least once in his life from somebody, to tell the truth. But you can see that this is really the core of much of the problem of humanity. We are faced with this awesome reality called death, which is inescapable and unavoidable, inevitable. And so we flail around the world in all kinds of ways, trying to avoid it, deny it, overcome it. But it doesn't work. That's not too surprising when the world acts that way, as if death really isn't the big problem. But when the church acts that way, it's rather unseemly. And we get into all kinds of mischief and all kinds of trouble. Discipleship rooted in justification of faith. Discipleship that is anchored and trusts in God's grace given purely by mercy to sinners is not a morality project. It is not a religious project. It is the old person, which is what we see here tonight, the old sinful people, aging, struggling, rejoicing, all of it together, taking up again the mantle of humanity as God originally intended, and letting salvation and spirituality and heaven and all of that glory belong to God as we await the time when it will be revealed to us at the end of time. Much of the problem with the church today in terms of understanding this with respect to discipleship is that, frankly, many people in the church today, and you know who I'm talking about, largely the mainline traditions, actually no longer really believe in an afterlife. Much of the liberal progressive theology today teaches that this is the world that is going to be perfected. This creation. That somewhere out there in the future, long after we're gone, of course, God will reclaim the creation, and whoever happens to be around at that time will be enjoying it. Now, some who happen to take a little different view might say, well, we're going to be resurrected and plopped down back here to pick up where we left off. That doesn't sound too appealing to me. But the discipleship question of the Christian life really brings us, as Lutherans, into daily living. Luther liked to put it this way, that the gospel restores us to the relationship that Adam and Eve had with the original creation. Nothing more, nothing less. You could actually make the argument, as Lutherans, that really all forms of religiosity really ought to be banned from the church. Hard to do, because we tend to lean on it at times for various things. But the purpose of the freedom that God has given us in Christ is to release us, not from the creation, but for the creation. In the time between this life and the next, that is the gift that God gives to sinners. He allows us, he frees us to live in the world, to take up its burdens and its joys, its responsibilities and daily living, and to let him take care of the bringing out of the old creation, the new creation. And this means that there is really nothing for you to work on as far as your Christian discipleship is concerned, where God is concerned. You can't make yourself any better or worse where God is concerned, because you have died. And now you are being raised with Christ. That is literally the fact. That is what happened in your baptism. God has declared the sinful you over and done, and now he is, by the power of his Holy Spirit, in the Word and the sacraments, calling forth, bit by bit, step by step, the new person who is in Jesus Christ. But again, that person is hidden largely from us, as St. Paul says, yet to be revealed at the last day. It took me a long time as a Christian to get to this place. But once you cross over that threshold into the freedom of the gospel, then questions like, well, that sounds like we should just sin like crazy so grace will abound, become totally irrelevant. Why would you want to? When you understand how great this is and how marvelous those things are that God has done, why would we even contemplate thinking that there's something more to do or to abuse or take advantage of such an awesome grace and mercy? Not that we won't or don't, but we don't make a lifestyle out of it. You have died, that's what Paul says. You have died and you have been raised. The old self continues on now, and our business is the care of this world. Our business is our daily living. My mentor, Gerhard Ferdy, who I like to refer to a lot, I've been basically preaching his sermons for, 20 years, one way or another, used to say that when students would come to him with concerns about the Christian life and wanting to mount some kind of protest against Honeywell or IBM because of some nefarious policy they think they had, and they saw that as their passionate commitment to the Christian life, would say to them, did it ever occur to you that maybe being a student is your calling? That studying hard? That helping each other? Becoming the best student you can be right now, that may be your Christian calling and not necessarily tromping around Minneapolis with placards and signs and protesting. Maybe your Christian calling is a lot less sexy than you want to make it out to be. And I think that's the case. We can dare to live that way because of the totality of the grace that God has given us in Christ. There is no need to be religious. There is no need to pursue spiritual rungs on a ladder. Christ has done everything for us. The job is finished. The work is done. And so for a time in this life, we are restored to ourselves, to our neighbors, to the creation, to take care of it, to tend it the best we can, to have a little clarity and lucidity about ourselves. As St. Paul said, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to be content with the world that God has placed us in until such a time when he raises us from the dead and all of creation and restores us to that truly spiritual life that he has in store for those whom he loves. Now, I know that baptism is under a lot of fire, and it always is. And we have plenty of Christian friends and relatives and business associates and neighbors who don't think much of it. But you should think much of it because it is the very basis, the foundation upon which God has chosen to place your faith. He wants us to be able to look at that baptism he has given us and to see there the absolute end of us as old creatures. And he wants us to see there the total restoration that he has promised us in Jesus Christ, that he will bring as he promises. So tonight we've heard again the word of unconditional grace. Your sin is forgiven. We come to the altar and receive the bread and the wine, the gifts of the gospel, in which the promises of God are fulfilled once again here for you. Reassurance, affirmation, strength, courage, power, hope, all poured into that cup in the blood of Christ and poured out for you. The Christian life is not complicated because it's God's work. And for him, it's not a problem. For us, human life, the life in the old skin of the sinner is what's complicated. That's enough for us. I think God knows that. He doesn't put himself on our backs along with the burdens of our lives. Far from it. Jesus said it. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. He carries us along, that new person that is alive within us by the Spirit, even as the old one is being put to death, for that is the wages of the sin that so binds us to this world. So, come again to the altar this evening and receive the great unconditional gift of God's mercy and grace, poured into this old sinner that we might be assured and refreshed and strengthened and renewed in the promise that even as the old person dies, the new person in Christ is being made alive day by day by day. That is the promise of your baptism. Amen.